Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez here.
That's me.
Along with Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
How's your tooth, teeth?
It's doing fine.
Your tooth is doing fine? Can I see?
We have a mutual friend that actually was really concerned.
Okay.
Well, did you get to the tuna in that can?
No.
Oh.
Yeah, I don't know if he heard the show.
I did.
I told him about it. Okay. I think that's a unique skill. Not everybody can open up tuna cans.
There you have it.
But it was a tuna barrel.
Tuna barrel, that's right.
You guys are knuckleheads.
Anyway, so I am so glad that your
thank you.
Your
I appreciate
tooth
that.
Is
I can
doing
tell.
Well.
I can tell.
Yeah,
you look very sincere.
Well, we put off this show until your tooth was
You're
ready.
You're a gentleman and a scholar.
I'm trying. All that said, when bad things happen, like to Tom's mouth. I'm trying to make a little transition here, a little segue into the show.
This is going
to
be great.
You know, bad things happen, and then people wonder, like, why would a benevolent and loving God allow bad things to happen? I mean, in all seriousness, this has been an age-old problem with Christianity, or a concern, or a stumbling block for many. In fact, I think there's many today who will say, I don't know that I want to believe. I don't believe that there's a benevolent, loving God, as you say, because why would there be childhood cancer? Why would there be hurricanes? Why would there be poverty? And why would there be all these terrible, terrible things? You know, why would a good and benevolent God who is all-powerful let that happen? You know, why would that happen? And in fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, if I go back to my literary genius of old, which I don't have.
Sure you did.
No, I don't. But I did remember reading, I think I read that Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, had a problem with Christianity and the concept of a benevolent God because of, like, the problem of evil, mm-hmm. right? And so it, at its face, you can look at that and go, like, yeah, that sounds like it's a problem. Mm-hmm. You know, why would a good God allow bad things to happen? And in fact, we have a show, an older show that we did on that topic with one of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. But we thought it was, let's take a fresh look at this today, because there's some other things theologically, I think, that we can discuss, and that is the idea that, at the end of the day, God doesn't make evil things happen. He doesn't desire that bad things happen to people, especially innocent people. It's not his desire that a hurricane come and sweep all these people off the planet. I mean, that's, at the end of the day, sort of a Catholic understanding of this. But there is such a thing as God permitting evil to happen, which leads us into this concept. Again, it's not brand new. It's been around for a long time in Catholic theology, but the idea of God's permissive will versus his active will, or his perfect will, or his divine will, or his intended will, however you want to look at those things. But a permissive will, and then also a divine will, like the way God would like to see it happen, or have intended to happen, right? His chosen path, and then this thing that takes into account the free will of the human being. Mm-hmm. And it gets to be a very, 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 very complex argument at times. It's hard to discuss it with certain folks. They don't want to hear that. Mm-hmm. And they think, like, what do you mean permissive will? So now we brought our own resident corner booth theologian is here to explain what the permissive will entails.
Well, so for me, this has actually become fundamental to me in my walk with Christ. And that is a phrase that I've come to use a lot in my own personal meditations, which is, growing in the growing to trust in the goodness of God's permissive will.
Well, what is permissive will, though?
Right. So his permissive will is distinct from his active will, right? So easy example of his active will. He wills the salvation of all. You know what I mean? He wills us to be for us to receive his love and for his love to enflesh itself within us and to witness
right, for us to
our
live
love.
In that love, to right. be love to others, and yes. all things be good and us not sin.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And so then, but then one of the things I have to keep in mind about love, right? So if he programmed us to love, it wouldn't be love. There would not be any sort of generosity in that, right? Because God, we have to freely choose love.
Right. Being forced to love by virtue of the fact that there's no alternative.
Right.
Or if you can only love, then it's not a choice to love. So imagine meeting the girl or the boy of your dreams, depending on who you are, and then saying, "Do you love me?" But at the same time threatening them that if you don't love me, I'm going to do something terrible to you. Well, that's not true love if they say yes, because they're coerced.
Right, right. And back when he was Cardinal Wojtyla, Pope John Paul II had a quote from his book, Freedom and Responsibility, that says, freedom is the means, love is the end. So what it means is the purpose, the thing that brings our freedom to fulfillment, is love. So the interesting thing about that is the thing that God gave us so that we would be capable of love is the thing that we use contrary to love, right? That's the thing that we use to hurt people, to hurt ourselves, to reject God, to condemn God. And at the end of the day, if he didn't give us that freedom, then love would be impossible.
Right, because we couldn't choose.
Right.
I mean, because there would be there's no choice. Now, those are all, that's all, I believe everything you've said. I'm not saying you're wrong. I am saying you're right. But I think a lot, it's what's always, the way I've always seen this is a way out of understanding this, is that like in bad things happening, the way I always looked at it is, yeah, sometimes I think God allows bad things to happen because, you know, you've heard the old expression that we use like at most, you know, Catholic men's conferences, iron sharpens iron. And and it's like, so we are formed sometimes in a very positive way, in a good way, by facing adversity and facing problems. And so the way I've always looked at it is that God permits evil because he can make good things happen as a result. A classic example, I think, in biblical terms that some of the theologians have pointed to in terms of like God's permissive will is God permitted Joseph to be taken by his brothers, right? Mm-hmm. Held captive by his brothers and thrown into a cistern and all this stuff that Joseph had to do. And God allowed that. And then at the end of that process, Joseph was a much stronger, better man who ends up saving his family.
Yes.
Right? And so there's a way to look at that and go like, God did not cause the evil of those brothers to happen.
Right.
Well, he didn't desire it, but he took that and allowed it to form Joseph
and I think
in a positive way.
Well, yes, and I think that there's a way, that we need to separate out for a second, right? So one is stuff that God permits when he's permitting other people to do stuff to us,
yeah,
right? And then when he's permitting natural disasters and stuff like that, right? And first, I think we need to take a step back and look at what the book of Genesis shows us and reveals to us about God's heart and what God wants for us. God wants us to live in a state of perfect joy and perfect peace. He wants us to live in paradise with him, walking with him in the cool of the day. That's what God wants for us. That, like, in terms of what is his active will, it's that. It's that, right? And so, you know, we don't need to spend too much time on, like, why would he permit natural disasters and stuff like that. But I think one thing to say is he was sustaining by his grace and his utter generosity that perfect paradise as long as we were living in alignment with that, by living right. in alignment with his will. And he doesn't owe it to us to just continue to sustain that universe in that way. And we talked last, during our Advent series on truth, beauty, goodness, unity, we talked about how God creating a rational universe that's rationally ordered, that you can break apart and you can study and you can see how it works together. Like, and when you have that and he has given us reason, right, then we're able to see him, see that there is an entity who has rationally ordered that universe, right? And so us being able to see that the universe follows natural patterns, which would include natural disasters and stuff like that, is also a part, you know, it's two aspects. One, he doesn't owe it to us to just sustain it in that place, state of perfect paradise, if we're not going to live in alignment with him. But then also, it is a path to coming to know him and see him in the ordering of the universe.
Yeah.
And so I think that's really, we'll say that with regard to the things that he permits in terms of allowing there to be storms and physical laws that he allows. The other aspect is this big question of, you know, why did he allow this person to do that to me, right? Like, that really hurt, right? And I think that a couple of things that I want to throw out here. One, if we look at our Lord when he was brought before Pilate, there's a lot that we can draw from that exchange, right? So he says to Pilate, you know, Pilate is coming to our Lord saying, basically, I have this power. I have the power to set you free. I have the power to kill you. What does our Lord say? He says, you don't have any power, right? Yeah. Like, any power you have is given to you from above. And what I would invite our listeners in Radioland to think about is this. No one can do anything to you or take anything from you without God's permission. But if he permits someone to do something to you that's hurtful, there's always going to be a greater good that's being served. And one thing, a couple of other things I want to kind of elucidate here. If somebody has hurt you, if God has permitted somebody to do something that was hurtful, I think we've all experienced that to varying degrees. First of all, that person's decision to hurt you did not begin with them. Like, their hurt is a response to hurt that was brought upon them by others, that was brought upon them by others, and it goes back and back and back and back, and ultimately it traces back to the fall. If we put ourselves in God's shoes, God, in the simultaneity of eternity, you know, Adam and Eve, they, you know, you look at that story and you see sort of some a great naivete, so to speak. We want to eat this apple. You know what I mean? Like, you said we shouldn't. Let's do it anyhow. You know what I mean? There's just this sort of a naivete to it. When God looked upon us and knew that we had all of a sudden that we were going to be in this fallen state where we were going to be abusing our free will, the thing that he gave to us to choose love, and we'd be using in ways contrary to love, he knew what would unfold in the story of humanity as a result of it. You know, when he loved each one of us into existence, he knew what part of the fall that we would inherit in a way and experience, and how it would hit us, and then how we might carry it forward and hurt others through that. And so, you know, as our Lord says, every hair on your head is counted. Every hair on your head is counted. He's not just permitting these things to happen willy-nilly. You know what I mean? They're like, God is eternal and he's infinite. If you divide infinity, you still get infinity. So that means he can give 100% of his attention to each of us. He can give 100% of his attention to every subatomic particle in the universe and still have 100% of his attention to give. He's infinite in a way that we can barely comprehend, right? And so if he has chosen to permit something, two things. First, there's a lot of stuff we've been spared that we don't know about. We don't know, we don't know to thank him for the sufferings that he spared us because they never happened, right? And then second, we can trust if he has permitted something, even at the end of the day, we have no idea how it possibly could serve a greater good. We have the choice at that point to say, are we going to lean into that trust that there's some greater good that's being served? And in my experience, the more we are willing to receive the sufferings of this life as they come and to not resist them, but to receive them and use that as a moment of union with him, you know, as opposed to letting it become a moment of bitterness with him, of why did God let this happen? Instead, to allow ourselves to draw closer to him, trusting in him, in his perfect goodness and his perfect lordship, that in the end of the day, nothing can happen without his permission. And if he's permitted something, it's for our good. And sometimes that good that he permits, what it is it's he knows that we're going to face these very bad crosses, and he's going to cover them in grace to the extent that we're willing to receive it. So sometimes that's the good, is the salvific grace that comes to it. Every cross is followed by a resurrection. So as we are navigating this life, if we trust that each cross is followed by a resurrection, and we trust that it's an opportunity for deeper intimacy with God, and we trust that he's going to cover it with his grace to the extent that we're willing to receive that cross in union with him, that positions us to receive the fullness of the gift of the moment.
You know what I like about that? You give the example of the Garden of Eden and yeah. Adam and Eve, and is trust, is they kind of made it harder.
Yeah.
They made it harder for us to trust, which that's all they had to do was trust God the entire time.
That's all it. They had to do.
Yeah.
Ruined everything for everybody.
Had one job.
Just one job. 100%. And now I will say this, the trust, as I'm listening to what Ziggy's saying here, I hear that, and from a theologian's perspective, I listen to that and go like, yeah, that makes perfect sense. From like my every man's theology, from my point of view, and maybe from the point of view of a lot of folks, what Sam just described was hard.
Oh, it's impossible without God's grace.
I know, and yeah. the thing at the end of the day is that's why I really like the word trust in this way, because you have to trust when you know something's supposed to be good. You know that God is supposed to be good. Like from our perspective, it's like, all right, everyone tells me he's good, so I've got to believe that. And so, but you've got to recognize in all of this that there is still this great mystery. You described all this, God and his infinite ability to be 100% present to every subatomic particle, right?
Yeah, yeah.
We cannot fathom that. We really can't. So there is a part of trust that has to work and has to be at play here, because if we, and I think it's easy, it's made easier when we recognize there is a great mystery that we will not solve until we're in the beatific vision. We're literally, till God has revealed himself fully to us and we are unveiled face to face with God in heaven. That's the only way that we'll go like, oh, I get it. Because right now, it's so hard. And so as you're saying that God is going to, in his permissive will, allow things to happen in our lives that are not good, right, from our perspective, and that at the back end of it, something good comes out of it.
Right.
I mean, I'm just thinking about the tragedies that happen just in everyday life.
Sure.
A couple that's, expecting their first child, and it ends tragically in miscarriage, and it's like, this is a good couple,
right.
Why, God, why would you do that to them? And I've shaken a fist to the sky on occasion, and there's a great mystery there, but there's a part of me that thinks like, I don't want to live in a situation where I go, well, no one's got my back, there's no possible way any of this can be good, and I have to trust and believe. I need to have hope that somehow that occurrence specifically is going to make things better somehow for someone in some way that I may not know until I've taken my last breath. That's hard.
I think
that
one of the
really
big questions there is, how do you get there?
Well,
how do you do that?
Well, I think Sam was alluding to a sort of a docility of spirit, like a giving yourself over. You described it as leaning into.
Yeah.
Right? Leaning into the goodness that's going to come from this. I would also say it's just having hope at the end of the day that I don't know how God's going to use this, but God, I give you my permission to use it. Yeah. I just go ahead and let surrender. You have it. I will surrender, and I will just say I am not the Lord God of the universe. So I can't figure this out, and I can't put everything in all the little ducks in a row and make it look like, okay.
I think the other thing too that's hard about that is you got to surrender constantly. It's not just a one-time thing.
Yeah.
Because a lot of us think, okay, I'm going to surrender on this one thing, and it's going to end.
Like you did it.
It's going to end. I'm not going to have any
bad.
More. Right.
Yeah.
But the stuff keeps just coming. It's like, dude.
I know.
Well, so another thing I think it's also links in terms to the question of why did Jesus come to die? You know what I mean? Because at the end of the day, If you look at Wisdom chapter 2, which we don't have time to unpack that right now, but we've done past episodes discussing Wisdom chapter 2. And in Wisdom chapter 2, it shows us that at the very core of our sin, you know, a lot of times they say, well, all sin comes from selfishness or all sin comes from pride. And yeah, that's true. But why do we become prideful? Why do we become selfish? And what Wisdom chapter 2 shows us is that it comes from fear. What, fear of suffering and death. And when I say death, I don't just mean like the biological reality of death, but like the death of that's all there is this. And when you die, you just die. And there's no more of you. And eventually your memory will disappear in time as well. And ultimately there's no meaning to anything. You know, like that this is, there's that visceral primal fear within us that causes us to then say, therefore, I'm gonna get while the getting's good while I'm here.
Yeah.
This is my provision. Here on earth, this is my provision. This is my life.
This is all there is.
This is all there is. So I'm grabbing for it and grabbing for it and I don't want to let go and I'm clutching it. And ultimately, Jesus, and if he's going to set our hearts free to love, he has to step into that fear of suffering of death, fear of suffering and death within us, right? And so the notion that when our Lord conquers death on the cross, he doesn't just conquer death; he's conquering our fear of death. And ultimately, the only way that fears get conquered is by stepping into those fears. With courage.
Being okay with it.
Yes.
And thinking and having hope that on the back end of it, something good is going to be better for me.
Yes.
Or somebody else or the situation, it had some kind of meaning and purpose.
Right, because what do we seek typically? We seek, when we're fearful, we seek control, right? God wants us to move from control to surrender. He wants to move us from taking to receiving. And so that it is for that reason why he's there to step into those fears and conquer those fears within us that we might surrender to his lordship and trust in his goodness, that he is goodness itself. And you're right. Sometimes we have to surrender. We all have ideas of sort of, well, this is the good that I want. This is good and this isn't good and I want this and I don't want this. But ultimately, we have a very limited understanding. We don't have that universal perspective. Like Deacon Jeff was saying, it's not going to be until the last day where we're going to see how all the dots of salvation history connect. But ultimately, and which is, you know, sometimes when we try to seek control mentally, right? When we're fearful, we want to have the complete picture of everything. We want to be able to put people in boxes. We want to put situations and make them easy to explain with bullet points and saying, well, if I just do this and I just do this, this will happen and I'm in charge. At the end of the day, we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. The fact of the matter is there is very little that's actually under our control. Very little. And the fact of the matter is the very little that is under our control, we're best surrendering to God. He wants to bring us to that place of zero control, where we're in that place of entrusting everything to him. And that's that state of perfection he's calling to us to, but perfection has to be our process before it can be our state, right? And so sometimes just mentally allowing ourselves to surrender whatever it is we might think is the good that, you know, we're created to seek after the good, and we're going to be doing that because that's just how we were created. But when stuff happens that seems like it flies in the face of everything that we know to be good, at that point, we can either get bitter and get angry, and we can try and grasp at straws and try to reclaim that good for ourselves, or we can stop, and we can say, you know what, as good as that thing is, or as good as that relationship is, or whatever it might be, God is the source of all goodness. He's the source and measure of all goodness. And Lord, I just want to take this moment here. It breaks my heart that this terrible thing happened to me, but I'm going to entrust myself to you just as our Lord entrusted himself to our Heavenly Father on the cross. And I'm going to unite myself to him here. And I'm going to receive this moment of crucifixion. And I'm going to trust that this cross is followed by a resurrection. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's very hard to do. It's
so
impossible.
The way to do that, I think,
is
helping folks find that way is think of it like doing a regimen of exercise. We have a lot of folks that are working out and running and doing things. And I promise you, if you go like, you know what, I'm getting a little soft. I'm getting a little whatever. I need to work out some more. And so I'm going to go ahead and start doing some calisthenics. I'm going to design a little workout program, and I'm going to follow that program. So you do that the first day, right? Get on that treadmill. You run for 10 miles, and it just about kills you. And then on the second day, you're like, well, that didn't work, right? It's like, well, but it's true. You got to give it some time. You know, you've got to. This is because you know. I talked a little bit about
a month into it. You're like, oh,
yeah,
it does work.
Things right. start to change, right. and you start to see that. So this is like the calisthenics of surrender. Right. You know, start working on surrender little by little, and just reminding yourself that. And I think that's going to help. I think that will be something that'll start to lift you up, and it's going to cause you. I talked about hope. We've also talked about love and living in love, and let's get that third theological virtue of faith and realize that there are some things that we can't prove through data everything, right? And the people that only believe in a God that can be measured, that's not faith. And so we have to employ all three of those theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, so faith and hope especially, so we can live in love. And it just starts little by little, and start working on that, and start to surrender to God's will, to God's permissive will, and be okay with it, even though it hurts. And I know it does, because I've been hurt, my wife's been hurt, we've all been hurt, right? We all experience that. But realize, have faith, and have hope that at the back end of that hurt, if we surrender and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. There's a great mystery at work here, but I trust in you. And
Jesus, I trust in you.
Yes, and I'm just going to have to give myself over, and then be open to God's blessings as they come to us, and realize that there are good. God is good, and He loves us so much, and we just need to surrender to that love. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at The Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.